Father, we thank you for this time that we can be here, be challenged by your word. Father, we ask that you would reach into our hearts today via your Holy Spirit, that you would illuminate your word, that you would make it real for us, that we might understand what we need to do in order to be more godly, more committed, and to be strong in the Lord. We thank you and pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. I have a lot of respect for our men and women in the military. I have not personally served in the military. My dad served, but I've heard about it from close friends who have been there. I have, you know, a very close friend who's two of his sons have gone to the military academies. So the one thing that you hear about is basic training. Basic training. It's the start of your military career. And they want to teach you the basics. So a little bit of interactive time at the front this morning. What are the basics that the military wants to teach you in basic training? I know the coffee has not had a chance to, like, soak in yet, but push yourselves. Following orders, okay? Like, respecting authority, right? Following orders, yes. So
teamwork.
Teamwork, okay. Teamwork's very important. They want you to work as a cohesive unit.
I'm out of the Vietnam era, so we didn't know about teamwork. But... basically, don't think, do what we tell you, and there are no moral consequences of whatever you do if you put on a uniform.
Wow, okay. So, don't think, do what you're told, and there's no moral consequences to what you do in that uniform. Okay, I don't like that last one, but I understand what you're saying.
It was honest.
Yes, it was honest. That's right. All right, what else?
Discipline.
Discipline, okay. They want you to be disciplined. Now, what do you mean when you say discipline? Like, you know, think about these raw recruits coming in. You know, what do they want to teach you specifically about discipline?
Discipline your body.
Okay, yeah. A lot of these guys that come into the military probably have spent a lot of time sitting in front of their televisions, playing a little Xbox kind of thing. The only muscles in their body that are getting exercised are these exercises right here. But they have to turn you into someone that they can put an 80-pound pack on and march you 20 miles and you're not going to fall over. They also have to teach you to have some toughness. And I think, so aside from just the physical abilities, they sort of have to get you, and they kind of train it into you that they need you to be tough. They need you to be able to be in a situation where things are not good. They have to get you so that they can put you in a situation where you have an 80-pound pack on your back. You've got guns with bullets in it, and people are shooting at you. And you're not going to curl up in a fetal position in the corner and cry. So, discipline, yeah.
Attention to detail.
Attention to detail, yes. Those details can save your life and the lives of the people that work with you.
Survival.
Survival, yes. And so that they have to teach you, okay, all you have is this knife and that's it. And you have to stay alive. And, you know, most of us, unless we've been through that kind of training, would have trouble with that, wouldn't we? because there's no Krugers out there in the wilderness where they put you. Okay?
How to use your weapon.
How to use your weapon, yes. How to keep from shooting yourself and your friends. How to use it properly so that you can kill the people you're supposed to kill and not kill the other people that you're not supposed to kill. Yes, that's very important. So it's something we all have some familiarity with, because I think it's something that's going to fit into our message today. We're in 2 Timothy, we're in chapter 2, we're starting in verse 1. They teach you discipline. They teach you respect for authority. They teach you how to be tough, how to be strong, how to be disciplined. This is the type of teaching that Paul is giving Timothy in our passage today. So 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. We're going to read the first 7 verses. 2 Timothy chapter 2. You, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life, so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Now, when I study a book, I generally like to look for a verse that sums up the book, that can act as a key verse, sort of a memory aid, so that if someone asks me, what is 2 Timothy all about, I like to have a verse that I could go to. And I think that key verse for this book is in this passage today. I like 2 Timothy 2:3. As the key verse for this book. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Paul says that command to suffer hardship with me. He says it at least 3 times in this book. And generally, if you're going to say something 3 times in different parts of a book like this, that's sort of an indication that he's trying to get something across to you. The spiritual life of the believer, and I'd like to widen that statement to say the life of the believer, is I don't think it's helpful to compartmentalize our lives into a spiritual part and, the life of the believer is like the life of a soldier. We live in enemy territory. We are under assault from all sides. If you don't believe that, I don't think you're paying attention. We live in a war zone. There are enemies on all sides, and I'm constantly, every day, every hour, asked to compromise my beliefs and demanded to drop my guard. There are small voices that whisper in my ear that say, it's not so bad. Just take one little look at this image on the internet. Listen to this music that glorifies sin. Laugh at this off-color joke. If you try to live the Christian life, you're constantly under attack. And in order to survive, we must be strong in the Lord. Now, this passage is pretty easy to outline. Now, I originally thought that the title for this message was going to be, You Can't Make the Club in the Tub. But I thought, no, I think we'll have an adult title. But if you're under 18 and you're taking notes, use that title. You can't make the club in the tub. The title that I'd like for the grown-ups to use is Be Strong in the Lord. I think that's what he's saying here. Be strong. And the outline has four subparts to it. Because I think Paul is using these pictures in these verses to say how to be strong. Because I think it's a valid question. Someone says, be strong in the Lord. You ought to say, well, how am I to be strong in the Lord? Is this a passive thing? Am I just supposed to sit here and let strength come into me? Or is there something for me to do? And I think these pictures are very instructive. These pictures say how to be strong. And I think they're pictures that we can all look at and go, I think I get that. I understand what he's saying. So we have four pictures. We have the teacher, the soldier, the athlete, and the farmer. Four vocations. Paul desires Timothy to be like all four. For there are lessons and things he can learn about being strong in Christ from all four of them. The last verse I really like because he basically says, consider what I say. I just painted you four pictures. Timothy, think about it. The Lord will give you understanding. But let's start in verse 1. It's very direct, very imperative language. You can almost see the pointing finger of Paul. You, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now, I appreciate the therefore being there because it helps me to see that he's connecting this to what has gone before. And I truly believe that this set of verses really is a summary of chapter 1, where he's talked about Timothy's faith. He's reviewed where he's been. He's talked about the fact that we're not given a spirit of timidity, but of power and of love and of sound mind. Paul has talked about the extreme confidence in the fact that God will guard the faith and hope that he's placed in him. And he's commanded Timothy to guard the good teaching and doctrine that he's been entrusted with. Therefore, Timothy, be strong that is in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong. A good question to ask right off the bat is, how are we to be strong in grace? What does that look like? And I think Paul is going to answer that question by talking about these four types of people, these four vocations. He says, be a good soldier. Compete like an athlete. Work hard like the farmer. Teach so that the message lives on after you. Now, Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians in chapter 6, verse 10, he says these very words, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you may stand in the day of evil, and so on and so forth. He talks about the armor of God. Be strong in the Lord. Now, this is not Tim's strength or Carol's strength or Dave's strength or Wyatt's strength. This is the strength of the Lord, strength in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Specifically in 2 Timothy 2:1, it says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong by means of this grace. Now, John Calvin said of this verse, what God requires us in his word, he also supplies through his Spirit. So if God is commanding us to be strong, he's going to supply us through the Holy Spirit to be strong. He wouldn't command us to be something that we couldn't be with his equipping. He's going to give us the equipment in order to do what he's asked us to do. God will give you this strength if you give yourself to him and act like the teacher, the soldier, the athlete, and the farmer. God will arm you with his armor and give you his weapons, but you must yield yourself to him and be his man or his woman. If you are a believer, then you are a soldier. Be strong in the Lord. Now, verse 2 starts our first picture, our first vignette. As a teacher, make sure that the message doesn't die with you. Verse 2 says, "And the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Now, I like to fit this in with the other three pictures. Some people look at these, at the three pictures of the soldier and the athlete and the farmer, and they say, well, it's really those three, but I like to fit the teacher into this because I think it's just as much a role for Timothy and for us as those other ones. Timothy, your job is to teach such that the message will live. The torch of truth must be passed on. And Paul is very clear about how that will take place. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses. Now let's just talk about that little phrase there for a second. The witnesses. Paul didn't teach Timothy in a corner. He taught Timothy in front of many people who heard the same thing that Timothy heard. And these witnesses are a safeguard for Timothy, basically. So if Timothy takes a turn and winds up in the weeds in left field, one of these other people can come alongside Timothy and say, "Brother, that's not what Paul said." They're sort of the guardrails for Timothy. What you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men. Now, I want you first to pay attention to that word entrust. And this, it's a word that Paul's used many times in 1 Timothy already. Paul's talked about the fact that he's entrusted his hope in God. I am sure that he's able to do what he's promised me to do. I've entrusted him with this hope. He's also told Timothy to guard what has been entrusted to him. Timothy, a deposit has been made into your life. Guard that treasure. Here, Paul says, take the message and entrust it to faithful men. Timothy, take what you know, what I've taught you, and entrust it, deposit it into the lives of faithful men. Timothy, this sound teaching and doctrine are to be deposited and entrusted to these men. Now, there's a qualification dimension to who are to be entrusted with this treasure. They must be faithful men. Not all men will qualify. Not all men will be faithful to take what they've learned and pass it on and teach it to others. Timothy, handpick these men. Invest in men who will be faithful with the message and be able, have that ability and the God-given desire and tools to teach others also. This message, this gospel, this doctrine is precious. Paul has already called it a treasure. Now, there's a lot of time spent in the latter part of this book talking about those who teach false doctrine, who have warped the message into something for their own gain. People, Timothy, you're to pick people who will be worth the time and teach them the message and make sure that they're faithful to pass it on in the same manner. We don't want people that are going to change the message. They're to be faithful. And this is the essence of teaching, isn't it? We're not here doing this just to feel good about ourselves, to pat ourselves on the back and say, look at me, I'm a teacher. We're here to pass something on. I'm teaching you, Dave teaches you, all of the teachers that teach into your life teach so that you will be able to teach others also. I'm entrusting you with this message. Now you might say, Tim, I'm not a teacher. Okay, but you're a dad or a mom, perhaps. Dads and moms teach. It might be one-on-one, but all parents are teachers. You might not want to stand up and teach a class, but you might do great speaking one-to-one with that coworker over lunch who is hurting from a recent divorce. Take what you've heard, what you've been taught, and do something with it. Pass it on. Don't sit on it. You will be just like the steward who buried his talent in the ground. That accomplishes nothing. Teach what you've been taught. We're all teachers in one form or another. Being a believer makes you a teacher in some fashion, I believe. This is not just for the pastors. It's not just for the guys up in the front. I think it's for all of us. Paul understood that it's vital to spread the gospel and the doctrine of salvation as far and as wide as he could to faithful teachers. The message was vitally important, and he's given this job by Jesus Christ himself, and it needed to be passed on reliably. If the message is changed or altered, it becomes false, and it can become dangerous to the hearer. Pass it on to faithful men who will be able to pass it on themselves. Now, the second vocation is the soldier. Verses 3 and 4. Paul says, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. When Paul says, suffer hardship with me, he's saying, take your share of rough treatment that comes from serving Christ. Now, later in this letter, he's going to say that all who live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Here he's saying, endure with me the suffering that will come to you. Endure like a soldier. That's one thing that soldiers do. They get out and they're in an uncomfortable place. And there's people shooting at them. And they can't just like raise their hands and say, you know, it's uncomfortable. I'm hot. Or it's raining. I'm getting wet. Can we go inside? They don't get to do that. They have to endure. That's part of what they teach them in basic training. You don't get to go inside where it's air conditioned. You have to endure. And that's what Paul is really saying here. Now, what do we know about soldiers? They're trained to be tough, to put up with conditions that are harsh and uncomfortable. And it's a job that doesn't end at 5 o'clock in the afternoon. In verse 4, Paul specifically addresses not being entangled in the affairs of everyday life. To be a good soldier, you have to let go of the diversions of home life, the distractions of the everyday, and you've got to focus and commit. Secondly, you've got to devote all your energies to the fight. There's no halfway of being a soldier. You've got to give all that you have to fighting the enemy. You've got to be completely absorbed in what you're doing. If you're distracted as a soldier, you're sitting around daydreaming, you're going to be dead. The enemy will find you and they will take you out. Now look what happens if the soldier is not entangled or distracted. He pleases the one who enlisted him. There's no divided allegiance in this soldier. The one who enlisted him is the one that he serves, and his commander is pleased. Now, it's a very good illustration, and I think, you know, Paul and the Holy Spirit knew what they were doing when they used these pictures. If you sit and you think about these pictures, you start to understand the application, don't you? You start to make connections between the life of the soldier that Paul is describing and the spiritual life or the life that we live as believers. And I encourage you to do exactly what Paul says in verse 7. Consider this. Meditate this week on these pictures and see how you measure up. Are you an entangled soldier? Think about it. And I really think what verse 7 basically says is if you spend time thinking about this, God will give you understanding. God will help you do that evaluation. Now, the third picture that Paul paints about how to be strong in the Lord is that of an athlete. Specifically here, Paul has in mind the Olympic athlete. Now, Paul was in Greece at that time. I think he had plenty of opportunity to understand what that was. He used the picture of the athlete elsewhere in his letters. We have all watched enough Olympic coverage on television to see all these little stories that they play that show the athlete as they're training and as they're getting ready. And they show the athlete training very hard, getting up at 4 in the morning to go to the skating rink before school and so forth. We know that these people work hard. And they spend countless hours building their skill, learning how to start more effectively. If you're a sprinter and you do the 100-yard dash, how many times do you practice just starting? Thousands of times, that's how. I mean, they spend hours listening to the gun go off. They spend hours on how to put their feet in those little things that they put them in. They prepare, they learn, they go over things over and over again to learn how to do it just right. Now, Paul uses it here, again, because it's a great picture for us on how to be strong in the Lord. If anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. Now, there are a lot of things that are similar between the soldier and the athlete: the devotion, the mental toughness, the single-mindedness, the hard work. But I think the emphasis in this verse is on competing according to the rules. The athlete has to pay attention to how their sport is played. And they don't get to improvise or get innovative with the rules. There are rules and they must be followed. If they get innovative, they get disqualified. If they say, you know, I don't want to start like that. I want to do something else. The referee just goes, you out, right? The athlete has to pay attention to how their sport is played, and they don't get to make stuff up. Now, how does this translate to the Christian life? What is our rule book? The Word of God is our rule book. Do we get to improvise on this word? Are we encouraged to be innovative on how it is interpreted? No. We're to contend and we're to struggle, but we're to conform ourselves to how the game is played, staying within the bounds of the revelation given to us. Just as an athlete submits themselves to the rules and the referees that enforce the rules, we're to submit ourselves to the Word of God. Now, Paul uses this metaphor of the athlete elsewhere. I think Paul was probably a sports fan. You know, didn't have television back in those days, probably did not have ESPN, but he probably saw enough of the games to understand that this was a great metaphor to use for the Christian life. 1 Corinthians 9:24 says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one wins the prize? Run in such a way that you may win." Now, the point of competing as the athlete is that you win. They don't give out stars to everyone just for running. Paul says, run so that you can win. That's the point. Compete, strive, win. Now, the fourth vignette that Paul uses here is that of the farmer. Now, how many of you have a family member or someone that's close to you that's actually a farmer? Can I see hands? Look at that. There's not a lot of us. If you really know a farmer, then this picture is very helpful to the Christian. Now, my uncle Ted was a Russian immigrant who married my mom's sister, and he owned a farm in North Dakota. Several times in my childhood, we would go and visit them. We visited them in the summertime, thank goodness. We once visited them in the winter and saw how they had to dig their way. They had to dig their car out to go to church. It was amazing. But farming is hard work. And my uncle was a hard-working man. Now, if you want to feel bad about the soft life that you live, spend a couple of days following a farmer around. His day started at 4:30 or 5 o'clock, going out while it was still dark to milk the cows. And in those days, they didn't have the milking machines. You know, you did it the old-fashioned way. Every day, 5 o'clock. Milk those cows. You can't call up the cows and say, you know, I think I'm going to sleep in today. It doesn't work like that. And then there's always the north pasture that needs to be tilled, or the hay has to be cut, or the fences mended. The farmer is never really able to call the shots about what's convenient for them, are they? If the wheat is ready to be harvested, you need to harvest it right then. You can't go to Myrtle Beach and hope that it's going to be all right to come back in a week or two. A crop can be entirely lost if you wait to harvest it. The farmer's day starts early and ends late. He puts up with heat, cold, drought, rain, good weather, bad weather. It doesn't matter if he feels like doing it. The work must be done at the timetable of the season and not when he wants to do it. Now, like the athlete, he can try new technology or techniques, but he generally has to conform himself to the demands of the seasons and the crops that he's raising. You can't grow wheat at any time of the year. There's generally a 1 to 2 week window when you need to put it in. If you're going to get a good crop, you've got to conform yourself to the time of the year. And it's got to be harvested at just the right time. The lesson of the farmer is that the daily grind is not glamorous or entertaining. I mean, we can all kind of think about, you know, spending a day or two milking cows and... But day after day after day after day, think about it. It's a day in and day out doing your job to the best of your ability. It's hard work. Now, the Christian life, if we are to be strong in the Lord, is like that. It's every day doing what is necessary, working sometimes to the point of exhaustion. If you look at verse 6, where it says, the hard-working farmer, that Greek word for where we've got hard-working, it means working to the point of exhaustion. That's what that's the gist that Paul wants us to understand here. It's not always pretty and it's not always glamorous. People don't line and applaud you for having your quiet time, for studying the Word. But the thing Paul drives home is that the reward is there. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. The farmer, if he works hard, will get his reward. Now, I think rewards are a theme of this book. Paul mentions rewards. This, like I said before, this is very likely the last letter that Paul wrote that's preserved for us in our Bibles. Paul did not have long to live after he wrote this letter. And I think his eyes were on the finish line. Paul was thinking about the rewards. If you look at these pictures, they all mention the reward that comes from the hard work and the devotion that accompanies these jobs, doing these jobs well. The teacher carefully selects men and invests in their lives so that the message will survive and thrive as it is passed from generation to generation. The reward is that it moves on from man to man, woman to woman, teacher to student. The soldier that is single-minded and throws off the distraction of everyday life earns the pleasure of his commander. He earns a well-done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. Don't we all want to hear that one day? The message of this passage is that it will take hard work and single-minded focus and attention to get there. It will require hard work and dedication. The athlete that competes well wins the prize. In the ancient Olympic Games, the winner received a crown of leaves that they would place on their head. Marked them as the winner. Paul says in chapter 4 that he looks forward to a crown of righteousness, which the Lord will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. There will be crowns for us if we finish the race. Now, the farmer's reward for his tireless hard work is the first share, the best share of the crops. He will reap and he will enjoy the fruits of his labor. Now, this is our hope, that on that day we will be rewarded for all of the hard work and dedication that we've given in our lives as believers in Jesus Christ. These rewards motivate us, and they're intended to. They help us in our trials and our tribulations, don't they? When we're in the foxhole and it's raining and the mud is up to our knees and we're cold and we're shivering, it helps to focus on the reward. One of the Puritans said of this section of Scripture, "Think more of your coming crown and your eternal communion with the triune God, saints, and angels. Think more of those things than of your temporal tribulations." And then there's this quote, and I want you to listen to it. He says, "He that rides to be crowned need not think much of a rainy day." Isn't that true? We, like Timothy, are commanded to be strong in the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, what a challenging passage this is. It's very easy for all of us to read these words and look at these pictures and say, whoa, I don't measure up. These words are not here to discourage us, but they're here to encourage us, to goad us on. And Father, I pray this morning that they will have that effect in us. Help us, Lord, to consider what Paul says, and we ask that you will give us understanding in all these things. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All right. I have time for some questions, which is really wonderful because I have some really good questions here. But first, any questions you have? Or are you all just shell-shocked like I am? This was not an easy lesson to prepare. Okay, shell-shocked. Okay. In this clear teaching on being strong in the Lord, it's also pretty clear from Paul's illustrations that hard work on our part is involved. And I'd like your feedback on that. I'd like to hear what you have to think about that. Is that different than what you've thought the normal Christian life is like? Or, you know, what goes through your mind when you hear that hard work is involved?
It's certainly easy to forget that. I think no Christian who reads Scripture can get the impression that the Christian life is easy.
Right.
It's the times when life is busy, and we through lack of discipline or through busyness or whatever else, are away from Scripture for too long, and we too easily forget that the Christian life is called to kind of hard work.
Right.
And that's when the danger of discontent comes in.
Danger of discontent. So what do you mean by that? It's easy to get discouraged,
or to feel as though, well, this is, you know, I thought that this was supposed to be easier. You know, where is God? That sort of thing.
Right. How many people look at these verses and feel intimidated? Here's some hands. I've got my hand up. Yes, sir.
The idea of hard work, our first response to that is in the realm of exertion of force. I mean, it's hard.
Yes.
That means something's resisting what you're doing.
There is resistance, yes.
Whether it be gravity or whatever.
Absolutely.
But just listening to the lesson and thinking about it a moment, in your metaphor of the dairy or the farmer, and if you really want to see that in technicolor, think of a dairy farmer and all those black and white cows.
Yes.
The idea of hard work is not just exertion of force, but it's staying at the task.
Yes. Yes.
And that's hard.
Yeah.
I mean, it's kind of like the parable of the sower, you know, but in Matthew, they've been teaching them. How many people we know that were great first 20 yards of the dash, but they left the course and went off into the field.
Right.
So staying at the task is hard.
Yes.
It's not just sometimes the most difficult task is one that requires the least amount of energy, or it's subtle and it's
just the next thing. Yeah.
So it's it caused me to think again about that. That's good.
Yeah.
One particular challenge is it kind of goes beyond even the examples, is that it's unpredictable, right? It's like you don't know, you know, an athlete very well trained and he knows what to expect all along the way. The hard work of a Christian life is that we don't know what's going to hit us.
So right.
We have to learn preparedness. We have to learn contentment. You think about Paul in Philippians 4, so that we're ready for whatever hits us.
Yeah, because I think the enemy attacks us where we're weak. And you're right, you know, if you train, if your life is the 100-yard dash, you're not prepared for the hailstorm that's destroying your crops, right? And so that's why Paul's kind of painting all these different pictures, because he's saying it's like all of these things.
Under the realm of evangelicalism, at least where it falls, is that, you know, you just need Jesus in your life, and it'll make it better, make it easier.
Yeah.
That's a message that is spread.
Mm-hmm.
Kind of goes totally against what Paul is writing to Timothy there, of course. It's,
yes.
It's not that it's, you know, going to be easier.
Yeah, the God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life message. That's not what this says. I mean, God does have a wonderful plan for your life, don't get me wrong, but it involves day after day of toil and struggle and being in the foxhole up to your knees in mud. That's the part that doesn't get said when you're reading that tract to someone. So what are some of the reasons that people are not strong in the Lord? Okay, lack of communication with him, absolutely. That's pivotal, isn't it?
I think overcoming the expectations that have been created by false ideas like what Jeremy just mentioned. If you think this is supposed to be cushy, you know, it's hard. It's harder than it would be if you went into it with the right attitude.
Right.
So much of it is just how I think about it.
Right. And absolutely.
It's easy to be pulled away by, you know, that wrong thinking that's so prevalent, even though we would toss it out in a Sunday school class, maybe on Tuesday afternoon, we're kind of tired of the fight, and we think it ought to be easier than this.
Right, right.
And so that just makes it harder than it has to be.
Absolutely. I mean, just to take what Shannon said for an example, prayer. You know, I'm not going to go around and ask each one of you how long you prayed on Friday morning. But the Puritans, you know, prayer to them was a disciplined part of daily life. They had a place in their house. I mean, they took this prayer closet thing very literally. They had places in their house called the prayer closet. And, you know, one of the Puritans was bemoaning the fact he was being shown a floor plan for a house. He says, there's no prayer closet. This will lead to the downfall of the church. So that expectation you're talking about that, you know, well, I can just pray whenever I want to. I'll pray on Sunday.
Praying ought to be easy.
And prayer is easy. Yeah, it's like...
Good, it's hard. Well, yeah.
Yeah.
It's work.
It's work. Absolutely. What's another reason people are not strong in the Lord?
Acquiescence to the standards of the world as opposed to Christ's standards.
Okay. Yeah, picking up what the world says is okay. And not living up to the bar of this. Absolutely. Michael?
I think also lack of the fear of God. You know, God's not real in your life. You know, you don't have that respect or fear of him at all times. That'll affect every day, every part of life.
Michael said lack of fear of God. Yes.
Tourette syndrome. I'm a strong individualistic American, whatever that means. And God is my helper. It's a dangerous word. We have to understand the biblical idea of helper. He's not my junior mechanic.
Right, so, right.
So, or co-pilot, take over, I'm in trouble.
Right. Mayday,
so
mayday.
I mean, we all, whether we admit it or not, there are varying degrees of that, levels of maturity and everything else, but this idea, it's the totality of his sovereignty in the life of a believer.
Yes.
And once we get that straight, then at some point we can call him Abba Father. And we can ask these questions, as Mary did versus how Zacharias did. You saw the response difference. But, it's... We're not strong in the Lord. That was your question, because we don't really need him unless we get in trouble. That's why God is my.
Or we're not strong because we think we're strong.
Well, that's what it, that's
right.
Yeah, I should have said that. Yeah,
that's kind of. Yeah. I'm helping you out here.
Yeah, I appreciate that. Cindy does that for me all the time.
All right, I encourage you to meditate on these verses this week. Because I think we have a promise here in verse 7. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. That's my challenge to you this week. All right. Thank you.